invite you to turn with me to our text this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 7, all the way through chapter 12, verse 7. One more sermon in the book of Ecclesiastes after today. So I want to begin by reading that passage for us, beginning in chapter 11, verse 7. This is God's word. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Father, we ask for your help this morning as we look at this portion of your word. We pray that you will open it up to our understanding and change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, arguably, one of the reigning idolatries of modern times is the cult of youth. And for people who know they're getting older, worshiping this god or goddess demands endless efforts to stay young. Of course, you can look at all the things that are commonly done today, whether it be facelifts or Botox or hair transplants, just to name a few. Any other elective procedures that you undergo to maintain a youthful appearance. Now, I'm not picking on anyone this morning. You need to know that. If you've had an elective procedure, please don't, get embarrassed or think I'm trying to be critical or even sanctimonious in bringing this up. In fact, you can relax because I'm going to throw myself under the bus for the next few moments. But we all struggle with this in different ways, with the aging process and dealing with our idolatry surrounding it in equally challenging ways. So I want to be transparent with you this morning and say that I am struggling with my own acceptance of the aging process, and I am doing so kicking and screaming. A youthful appearance is not my main concern, but let me tell you what I just cannot stand at all. And that's not being able to enjoy some of the physical activities that I used to really enjoy. You know, I've always enjoyed the freedom of physical activities, whether it be hunting in remote areas or weightlifting or working around the house, doing projects in the heat of the day. I've discovered over the last few years, though, in some very painful ways, that my body will no longer tolerate those things very well. Now, I have to constantly monitor my water intake. I have to take frequent breaks, sometimes even go sit in my pool for a while. I have to alter my schedule so I won't even be out in the heat of the day when I'm doing yard work or whatever. I cannot go to some of the good hunting spots anymore because if I carry my gear out there, I may die of a heat stroke on the way back. And I'm not kidding. Last year, I took a deer in Georgia, and I could see the hunting camp across the field from my tree stand. I had even driven a hunting buggy out to within 100 yards of my tree stand. But when I got down and tried to load my deer onto the buggy for the first time in my life, I had to go back to the house to get my brother-in-law to help me load even a medium-sized deer that I had tried to load three times and exerted all of my strength. I just wasn't strong enough to do what I had done only a year before. Another thing that's really frustrated me for the last 6 years or so is the loss of good vision. For many years, I had perfect vision. But when I hit my 40s, it's like somebody fogged up the lens. And you just can't clear it up. And you know, even when you wear contacts, they try to correct your vision with something that they call 20-happy. Nice little phrase. And what that means is you compromise your vision so that you can function. So you don't run into things, you know? Well, calling it 20-happy, there's nothing happy about it. Because what I really want back is my 25-year-old eyes. And I grumble and I complain to my eye doctor all the time, and she just smiles. Says, that's the way it is. See, one of my problems is my mind wants to treat my body like I'm 25 years old. But my body rebels and says, no, you're 52. And you can push me if you want to, but you're so going to pay if you push me too far. And honestly, I find that very difficult to accept. I know I'm joking this morning, but it really bothers me sometimes. So I'm not picking on anybody this morning for wanting a youthful appearance. I'm sharing my heart and I'm saying, I'm not taking this aging thing very well. And I'm having to deal with a new kind of temptation of idolatry that I did not expect. And this struggle shows me that I always thought that these limitations I would face were somewhere way out in the distant future. Something I would be ready for when it was time. See, the cult of youth and all of its idolatry manifests itself, though, along a spectrum. It displays itself in varying degrees and in different ways. Otherwise, it wouldn't frustrate me so much that I could no longer do these things that I want to do. And I know what some of you are thinking. You just wait a few years, Pastor, and then you'll really know what limitation's all about. And you're right. That's why I'm so upset. I know it's going to get worse. So you need to know that I'm very grateful for the general good health that I have. I'm grateful that I can do any of these things that I used to do, even though it's rapidly diminishing. But it isn't just middle-aged older people who struggle with this kind of disillusion, because many young people struggle with the same deity of youth. They just do it in different ways. Now, I want to tell you, we have some of the most young, wonderful young people in this congregation. And I want you to know I am so proud of all of you. You are so much further along in your work, in your walk with the Lord than I was when I was your age. I'm also very grateful for the mannerable, respectful, helpful, biblically astute young people that we have in this church. In so many ways, you have an absolutely wonderful beginning to a theological foundation. And also your attitudes are going along with that pretty well. I also appreciate the fact that there seems to be a general respect for older members in this congregation from our younger people, and there's good interaction between the generations, and that's biblical. That's how the church is designed to operate. One large family. However, many young people today in our culture, rather than knowing their place in society and respecting their elders, they look down on older people or any of their ideas as if they're just too old-fashioned. They don't like to be with older people too much, and they pridefully live their lives very confident in what they think they know. And some even seem to have a chip on their shoulder. And to be honest, they have a pretty bad attitude toward life in general. Almost as if life owes them something. And it's hard for them to imagine that they'll ever grow old. And given the choice, some of them would rather die first anyway. So many young people today struggle with the idolatry of youth. They just do it in different ways. They have kind of a prideful, unappreciative, or maybe a foolish approach to life. In their immaturity, they make bad decisions. They don't realize the impact that that's going to have, really, on the rest of their lives. And they're not about to listen to anyone who tells them different. And so no young person is really immune to that kind of temptation. So whether we are young or old, or perhaps somewhere in between, Ecclesiastes can help us. Because the preacher who wrote this book, he teaches us to celebrate the joys of life at any age. And he is so honest about the troubles that come with growing old. And so under the direction of Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, he gives us a series of calls that can help us. And first of all, in this passage, he gives us two calls to rejoice, one call to remove, and one call to remember. So let's begin by looking at that first call to rejoice. There in verses 7 and 8, he really tells us to rejoice in the goodness of life, even though we know that life is vanity. He says, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. This call is especially for older people, people who have lived for many years. It is good to find joy in the pleasures of life. And many things in life are sweet. I mean, things like a good bowl of ice cream, that's really nice. The taste of golden honey. Or how about something else, like the fold of skin on a baby's neck. The sound of the sweet spot on a baseball bat as it hits the ball and knocks a home run. Or just the simple joy of completing a project that you're working on with excellence. Many things in life are also bright. The rays of sun as it shimmers over a lake in the morning. A full rainbow set against the backdrop of dark storm clouds. A blazing campfire on a winter's night. How sweet life is, and how bright its blessings are. Therefore, what a joy to live for many years. Not only because we have more time to serve the Lord in sowing and in reaping, but also because we have more opportunity to enjoy the goodness of life. And so for the faithful believer, a long life is a blessing from God. So the proper response to life's simple blessings is to rejoice. Praise God for the goodness of life. Praise Him for everything sweet to your taste and bright to your eyes. The living God is the Lord of light. And He said in Genesis 1, let there be light, and there was light. And that light's been shining ever since. According to the prophets, for those who fear the Lord, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in His wings. Malachi chapter 4. And the God of light deserves our praise. Yet even as we rejoice, we need to remember that there is more to life than sweetness and light, which is something that the preacher never lets us forget. He says, if we live for many years, the days of darkness will be many. And we will taste what is bitter in life as well as what is sweet. Sooner or later, we're going to suffer loss. We're going to suffer disappointments and injustice and grief. Life is just not going to turn out the way we thought it would. Some of our hopes and our dreams are going to go unfulfilled. He says, all that comes, including the years when we're old and gray, it is vanity. At the beginning of Ecclesiastes, we're told that all is vanity, chapter 1, verse 2. And if life has no unmitigated joys or undiminished pleasures, then why should our later years be any different? I've said it many times before, but I absolutely love the honesty of Scripture. Scripture is so real, it defines all of reality, and here, Ecclesiastes gives us a realistic view of life. He's joyful about life's happy pleasures, while at the same time very sober about its many sorrows. This book steadfastly refuses to show us anything less than the entire spectrum of life as it actually is. And when the preacher tells us that we will have many dark days, he's not being cynical. He's not trying to rob us of joy. Instead, he's being honest about life. He's telling us to enjoy life as much as we can for as long as we can, And while the days of darkness qualify what he says about rejoicing in the light, they don't negate it. We're called to rejoice and not to take life for granted. And also not complain about all our problems, regardless of our age. Rather, greet each new day the way the psalmist did by saying, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And the call to rejoice is not just for the elderly, but also for youngsters, which is the second call to rejoice in the first section this morning. While older people are called to praise God for the length of their days, young people are called to praise God for the strength of their youth. "Rejoice, O man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." Now, as we know, young people do enjoy many blessings in life. They have fewer cares than adults do, the many responsibilities that adults have. Their bodies are strong and they're just getting stronger. Enjoy that, young people. You have no idea how much you're going to miss it when it's gone. Enjoy a good night's rest. You would pay money for it if you could get it when you get older. Those simple pleasures in life, enjoy them. The hearts of young people are full of cheer and easy laughter. The future is full of possibilities. They have freedom to take risk and to fail. They can start off in one direction, but they have time to make correction, and they can go and try something else. They still have time to make it. They can dare to dream and make a difference in the world. These are all reasons for young people to rejoice. And yet, once again, the preacher gives a cautionary note. And what he says about one's heart might lead some to think that they can do whatever they please, you know, which is the way many people operate today, or live for the moment, you know. Sometimes people don't stop to think about the consequences of their actions. It may seem benign. It may seem like it's just temporary. It's not a big deal. But decisions have consequences. And so that's one of the things we're to be concerned with. But the scripture calls everyone, regardless of age, to pursue holy and godly living. To make it clear that young people are called to holiness, the preacher says, "Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment." The preacher knows that young people face many temptations. He also knows that God is a righteous judge who will hold us accountable for what we do. And therefore, he reminds us every time we follow our hearts and do what seems right to us or good to us, we have to answer to God for what we do. And young people especially should be aware of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, as we're told in 1 John 2. The preacher does not say this to take all the joy out of life. He's not giving us impression here that God is a cosmic killjoy. But to remind us that we live every day before the face of God and we're called to rejoice in Him. The word judgment at the end of verse 9 is literally the judgment. And therefore it may refer to the great day of judgment when God judges the secrets of men by Christ, as we're told in Romans 2. But we also need to remember that day for believers is not going to be a day of condemnation. We are going to be judged based on how we use the gifts, talents, abilities, knowledge, resources, all the things that God has given us. There will be grace for believers on that day. At the same time, we can't think of it as, well, that day is just a long way off and somehow not have that affect our daily decisions. First of all, no one knows how long you're going to live. We're not promised another day, no, whether we're young or old. But that day will come quickly, you know, from your perspective. Even if you live a long time, this life is but a blink. It's very, very short, and all our decisions count. Scripture tells us that God sees everything we do. And Job 28 tells us that God looks to the ends of the earth, and He sees everything under the heavens. And that means that everything we do and everything we decide matters for eternity. How we spend our money, what we do with our bodies, the way we use our time, what we decide about our future, how we handle our relationships, what we touch, taste, hear, and see, all of this matters to God. And therefore, it ought to matter to us as well. Therefore, rejoice responsibly. Enjoy life's pleasures, but not in sinful ways. celebrate the gift of life, but at the same time follow God's command to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2. After all, after his call for all people, young and old, to rejoice, in verse 10, the preacher gives us a call to remove. He says, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. The word rendered vexation here really is a Hebrew word for anger or wrath or indignation, but it also carries with it a connotation of worry and anxiety. With these words, the preacher advises us to eliminate the bad things in life that trouble our bodies and our souls. So a vexation is any problem that causes us worry and concern. Anything that angers or grieves or irritates. It is the bitterness provoked by a hard and a disappointing world. Now there's a little point at this place in the sermon to give examples. With so much trouble in the world, it will be hard to know where to start or how to end in talking about the brokenness in this world. Furthermore, these vexations are different for each person. What angers or irritates one person may or may not anger or irritate someone else. Yet we can all agree that life is full of vexation. It's also full of physical pain. Whether from illness, accident, or disability, if you live long enough, you're going to experience physical pain, as well as emotional and relational pain. And once again, the preacher is honest about the troubles of life, both physical and psychological, and he has some counsel for us. He says, what we must do is everything we can to remove discouragement from our souls and to minimize damage to our bodies. Now, that's not a call to deny the real suffering that everyone experiences. God works through suffering. It's actually a means of grace to us to draw us close to Him. It's neither a call to escape by living for pleasure, but rather it's a call to take care of our mental and our physical health. If we're getting discouraged by various vexations, if we're tempted to become depressed or disillusioned, we should do what we can to remove those vexations from our hearts. This starts with, number one, refusing to feel sorry for ourselves. And rather than dwelling on the things that are going wrong, but to count our blessings that we have, we should also seek counsel. That's pastoral counsel, or talk to a licensed Christian counselor, or even Christian friend. Somebody who's sympathetic to our situation, but also somebody who's able to see our situation for what it is. Somebody who will walk through that struggle with us and tell us what we need to hear. You know, not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear, especially from the Scriptures. And of course, the very best remedy for vexation is to go to God in prayer. Tell Him our troubles. He says, do not be anxious about anything, or you could say, don't be vexed about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. This command is then followed by the promise, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the biblical way of removing vexation is to cast our cares upon Him. We also need to remember here that sometimes our emotional and even our spiritual well-being can be affected by physical illness. We are physical and spiritual beings. And therefore, when we treat an illness or a problem we have, it's important to remember that God has created us as physical and spiritual beings. And so it's right for us to seek to ease that pain, both physical and emotional. Of course, when the Bible tells us to put away pain, it's not giving us a license, you know, to go out and drown our sorrows by abusing some substance or something like that. The physical and the emotional pain is something that we are right to avoid, but we're to do so in God-honoring ways. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 10, provides part of the biblical rationale for good physical, mental, and emotional care. One of the reasons the preacher tells us to remove pain and vexation is because he knows we're not going to stay young forever. He says, youth and the dawn of life are vanity. And by that, he doesn't mean that youth is meaningless. The preacher already told us that rejoice in our youth and to enjoy many pleasures. But mere youth is vanity in and of itself in the sense that it's elusive. It's very fleeting. It's like smoke that disappears into thin air or vanishes with the morning mist. One day when we're young and strong, but before we know it, those days are all gone. And therefore, the preacher calls us to live free from care as long as we can. Again, this isn't cynicism, it's not pessimism, but it's realism about the limitations of human life. In fact, you might even call it a kind of optimism, because the preacher is trying to help us make the most out of life. After all, God's made everything beautiful in His time, we were told in chapter 3. There's time to be young and strong. As long as we're in that season of life, we should celebrate God's blessings. Well, the preacher's last instruction here is mainly for young people, although the people who understand it best perhaps are older. But it's the last thing we're called to do is to remember. He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which he will say, I have no pleasure in them. And here the preacher is calling us to live a God-centered life, making the one true God who made our universe our first and our highest priority. In fact, this is the key to all other things to which the preacher has been referring in this passage. The reason we're to rejoice in our long years of life, or else in our youth and strength, is because every day is a gift from our Creator God. The reason we need to walk in holy ways is because our Maker is also our Judge. And the best remedy for any pain or vexation is to cast all our care upon God who made us and who knows everything there is to know about us. Everything that the preacher says in this passage assumes and requires the close presence of God, which is exactly what we have. If we belong to God through our faith union with Jesus, that is what we have, His close presence, His close fellowship. And so to remember God is to live our whole lives for Him. It's to be mindful of God in every circumstance, including praising Him and consulting Him in all our plans, praise Him for all our blessings, trust Him through all our troubles. Derek Kidner writes about this passage, and he says, to remember God is no perfunctory or purely mental act. It is to drop our pretense of self-sufficiency and commit ourselves to Him. The best time in life to do this is while you're still young enough to have a whole lifetime in order to serve God. Don't wait till you're old so that you don't have much desire to do anything because life has lost its pleasure and you're not able to do much. Rather, give your life to God now while you're young. Remember Him when you're at home or when you're at school. Remember Him outside in His creation, or indoors when you're in the kitchen or in the bathroom. Remember Him at work and at play while you're playing baseball or while you're playing the piano. Do not forget about God, but remember Him in everything you do. And to help prove his point, the preacher gives us one of the most memorable poems in the Bible about the reality of our mortality. A literary professor would call this a character sketch or a generalized and figurative description of old age and its physical manifestation. Beginning verse 2, the time to remember our Creator is before the sun and the light and the moon, the stars are darkened and the clouds return after rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the streets are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along the ground, and desire fails. Well, verse 2 compares the troubles of our old age to a gathering storm. Both night and day are darkened by clouds. And after the rain falls, the storm clouds, they just gather again. This is what happens as people grow old. You know, when we're young, there's still time for the sky to clear. But when we're old, we suffer one trouble after another. And sometimes there's no time to even recover. Boy, is that ever true. The light of life grows dim. Again, Derek Kidner says that this scene is sober enough to bring home to us not only the fading of physical and mental powers, but the more general desolations of old age. There are many lights that are liable to be withdrawn, especially those of the senses and the faculties, as one by one, old friends are taken, familiar customs change, and long-held hopes have now come to be abandoned. So the writer of Ecclesiastes compares an elderly person to a house that's crumbling in decay. And it could even be said, as some commentators think, the keepers of the house are a person's arms that tremble when they're old. And the strong men are the legs which are bent with age. And the teeth are the grinders, if you have any left. And the windows are eyes dimmed by cataracts and general loss of vision. The doors are ears that are deaf or hard of hearing, and therefore they're closed to the hustle and bustle of the noisy streets. One commentator thinks that the grinding of grain must have been a calm and cheerful indication that younger people were going about their business while the elderly found themselves increasingly shut in and shut off from the hum of daily life. The daughters of song might be the vocal cords that no longer have elastic strength to make sweet music. And since almond trees are pale when they bloom, the phrase "the almond tree blossoms" could indicate that someone's hair has turned white with age. And these are not the only problems that come with growing old. According to verse 4, older people have trouble sleeping. They're up at first light with songbirds, you know, way before the dawn. According to verse 5, they're afraid, perhaps afraid of falling or of being attacked along the roadside. They suffer from diminished desire, and that could mean any type of desire they may have. And one day, the crumbling house will collapse. The preacher prepares us for this with the image of the grasshopper in verse 5. Typically, grasshoppers, you know, they spring in the air. They spring and they fly. So the grasshopper is that stiffly scraping himself along the ground, as you've seen sometimes in the fall of the year, that grasshopper is a goner in short order. And the same fate awaits us all. Not just the diminishment of old age, but that the dust of death. This too is a reason to remember our Creator while we're still young, because man is going to his eternal home, verse 5b, and the mourners go about in the streets before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it. These are all memorable descriptions of death. To die is to go to our eternal home for the believer, where we will live forever. Today, we are young and strong, but already we're getting older, and tomorrow the mourners will carry our bodies out for burial. Death is like the snapping of a silver cord and the shattering of a golden bowl. That might refer to a golden lamp that's being suspended by a silver chain in which the light has been snuffed out. But in any case, something precious is broken and it's gone. And to change the metaphor slightly, death is like a wheel broken and a jar shattered at a well for drawing water. You know, the apparatus is broken beyond repair, and therefore it's useless for drawing life-giving water anymore. To die is to return to the dust, the curse that God pronounced on Adam and all our sin in Genesis chapter 3. These are all sobering realities of life and death that everybody has to face in a fallen world. Now, admittedly, taken by itself, this preacher's poem does not seem very encouraging, to say the least. Yet, there is genuine encouragement for all of us, young and old. Because growing old and facing death are some of the hardest experiences in life, yes. But these are still beautiful words. Because Holy Spirit took special pains to treat aging and dying with such dignity. And he encourages the young to give their lives to God and to not delay. And all of this shows God's loving care for his people in the gospel and by his Spirit all throughout life, even down to the old age and then on to the grave. The truth is that Jesus, our Savior, he suffered unfathomably as he left his throne in glory and he took on human flesh as our perfect covenant representative. He lived a perfect life under the law to earn our righteousness. And then he died the death that we all deserved. And he died to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. But then he rose again on the third day for our justification. And from the cross, our Lord even said to his Father, "You lay me in the dust of death." Because Jesus conquered death for us, one day our bodies are going to go to the ground, yes, unless if the Lord comes back first, but our bodies will go to the ground. But our souls are going to go immediately to be with our Creator God and await that new creation, that final resurrection, when body and soul are going to be reunited and remade in God's image, made fit for an eternal, physical, and spiritual existence with God. But for now, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And the death of his saints is precious to God, yes, but we're also precious to him throughout the whole aging process. And our Creator remembers us even when we do not always remember him. The security of our salvation does not depend upon our remembrance of God, but upon his remembrance of us. An old man in his early 90s was finding it hard to remember much of anything. And sadly, some days, he couldn't even remember who he was. It was extremely upsetting to him, because he knew that he was confused, but he didn't know why. And he said to his daughter one day, he said, "I can't remember who I am." And she said, "That's okay, Dad. I know who you are. And I can take care of everything you need." But you know, there's even more security for the believer who knows God. Because Jesus said, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise him up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus has promised to remember all of us until the last of our days, and even raise us up unto eternal life. Scripture tells us we have a building from God, a house not made with hands in the eternal heavens. And this new house is a resurrection body that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in his death on their behalf will have. And so outwardly, although we may be wasting away, those who belong to Jesus are being renewed day by day. So we live in this hope of our eternal home, knowing that one day we will be young again. And even while we're here, he is with us every moment. Father, thank you so much for this portion of your word, the encouragement you give us in the gospel. We thank you for this reminder that we have to enjoy life as you have given it to us, and that we would do it in a godly way. Father, I pray for us today that you'll write these truths on our hearts eternally and encourage us with the promises in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.